Well, it's been a blessing to be with you up to this point, and we have to move quickly. We have two prophecies left to cover. And I will say, as I have thought on and considered these two messages, I'm condensing two into one. This has been, to me, the thing that has gripped my mind the most, this one I'm about to preach on, the third prophecy of Haggai. And so let's once again just seek the Lord and His help as we approach His Word. Almighty God and Father, thank You that we can approach Your throne of grace through Christ, our great High Priest. Lord, You invited us to come boldly before Your throne to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, and we need You, Lord. You know the days in which we live. You know the difficulties that the enemy would seek to bring into our lives. Would You please enable us by Your Spirit to really grasp this message, that we might be more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we were just challenged to make certain of our standing before You, would You give each of us that heart? Lord, do a work mightily among us for the glory of Your Son until He comes again. Amen. Not everything in life is as it appears to be. Have you ever found that? Some of you have may have seen this picture before. How many of you have ever seen this before? Okay. How many have not seen this before? Anyone? Okay. What do you see? Let me hold it up for a moment. What do you see? Who can tell me what you just saw? An old woman. How many of you did not see an old woman? Some of you saw a young woman, mm-hmm. right? Sometimes things don't always appear as they seem to be. In other words, there's two perspectives on things. Have you ever known somebody who thought they had everything figured out? They just had all of the answers. I was like that one time. They thought they had everything figured out. We oftentimes will see it with young people. They think they have everything figured out. Their perspective is such that they're convinced that they see things properly. And you can stand back and you can look and realize they don't have it all figured out. And then your prayer and your hope, if you know this person well, is that someday they will come to see things as they really are. Well, this morning we're going to see this truth applied, and I think it's a very sobering message, and I think the passage we just read is a very fitting passage. We need to be people who understand God's perspective on our lives and on life in general. And so that's what we'll see this morning as we consider, first of all, the third prophecy of Haggai. And this runs from chapter 2, verse 10, down to verse 19. So let me begin by reading that. Chapter 2 and verse 10. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels, out of the press there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. This is a sobering word he gives, as we will see. Let me ask you, based on everything that we've read up to this point, we're now at the, what, at the 24th day of the 9th month. Has God's blessing been on this people? That might be a little tough question.
Doesn't seem,
because what has he said again and again? He just said it here. Look, you worked hard and you came home and your bag was filled with holes, and by the time you got home it was gone. And here you went to get 50 and there was 20, and the oil and the pomegranate and all these things haven't blessed you. Notice, this is the 9th day, he says, in the 24th day of the 9th month. The 9th month, the 24th day. This is exactly 3 months after they started building, to the day. 3 months and 23 days from the first prophecy. So a little over 3 months from that first prophecy, and exactly 3 months from the time that they began to build. So first there was a call to action, then there was a word of encouragement, and now we're going to get really a challenge and a blessing here. So what we'll see in this brief prophecy, again, just a very short, straightforward message, I want us to consider, first of all, there's some questions for the priests, then there's application for the people, and then there is a promise from the Lord. So the questions from the priests we just read. Basically, the first question is this. Does the holy make the unholy holy? Okay. So he said, if you've got this garment, he says, let's look at it here in verse, ask now the priest, verse 11, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So in other words, if you have this holy offering and it touches the garment, it makes it holy, but does anything else that touch the garment, does that become holy? It's an interesting question. When I was studying this, I wondered why this question. And the answer from the priest is no. Listen to these verses from Leviticus 6. He says, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offer it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place it shall be eaten. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. So this was a passage they would have been familiar with. He says, but now if something else touches that garment, is it holy? And they say, no. You see, if the priest had offered an animal to the Lord and the meat of that offering touched the garment was made holy. But anything else that touched the garment was not made holy. Okay, so the first question is, does the holy make the unholy holy? What's the answer?
No.
Then he asks the second question of the priests. Verse 13, if one that is unclean or unholy by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So the second question is really, does the unholy make the holy unholy? And what's the answer here?
Yes.
Listen to Numbers 19:22, and whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean even until even. So Haggai asked the priest these two questions, which are most interesting questions. Now we understand this concept because we can relate to it this way. Here's a very simple way to understand it. If I have a bad cold or the flu or some sickness, okay, I'm not up on which sicknesses are really highly transmittable, but let's say I have a really highly transmittable sickness and I'm laying in bed and you're very healthy and you come up to me and you go, oh, that might not be a nice thing to do, but if you had a good intention, you thought, well, I'm really healthy, I will breathe on him and he will become healthy. Does it work?
No.
But let's say you just woke up and I'm very sick and I come into your room very sick and I go, ah! Now you won't appreciate that, right? You're not going to appreciate it. But what might happen? You might get sick. You see, the holy can't make the unholy holy, but the unholy can make the holy unholy. Well, that's the questions. Okay, so what is the application? Interesting questions in light of what's going on here. What is the application now for the people? Well, let me just read from Ezra. Just listen. We've read this already. From Ezra chapter 3, verse... Well, let's turn there. Turn back to Ezra chapter 3. Right after 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra chapter 3. Remember, this is 536. This is years earlier. 16, 17 years earlier. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities. So this is right when they were released by Cyrus. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So what was the very first thing that they did when they came back again? Tell me. They built the altar, and they began to offer continual sacrifices on the altar according to what? The law of Moses, right? Here are these people. Now we're how many years later? 16 years later. They have been offering sacrifices continually for 16 years. What do you think their perspective of themselves is? There you go. Things are pretty good. We've got our houses. We've been offering sacrifices for 16 years. Sure, we don't seem to have much of anything. It seems like God isn't blessing us in these ways, but you know what? Hey, we've been doing the work of God 16 years offering sacrifices. Was God pleased with their offerings during these 16 years? You tell me.
No.
Apparently not.
No. Look at verse, go back to Haggai. Go back to Haggai. And look at the application. Verse 14. Then, after he asked the questions of the priests, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. What is so is this people? Look at the last phrase of 13. It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. And so is this nation. Before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Now that is a shocking message. When I began to understand what he was saying and understood why he was asking these questions, it's like, wow. Their perspective of the last 16 years at least was, hey, we've been offering sacrifices day and night. God must be pretty happy with how we're doing here because look at what we've been doing faithfully for 16 years. And then the message of the prophet Haggai, after he gives them the challenge to build, And then he offers them a word of encouragement. And here they are 3 months to the day after they started building. And he says, let me ask you a couple questions, priests. They answer the question. He says, you know what, let me tell you. This people, this nation, every work of your hand, and the sacrifices you offer, they're unclean. Now that is sobering. That is sobering. Now I started by asking, if you know somebody who thought they had things figured out, we all could say, yeah, we've known people, maybe we've been like that ourselves. But let's not think about other people right now. Let's think about ourselves. Could it be that sometimes our perspective on how we're doing or how our church is doing is not the perspective that God has? That was the case here. That was the case. How do we know that he wasn't pleased? Well, what did he just say? He said, you looked for 50 and there was 20. I've withheld the rain. You haven't been blessed. You haven't had the blessing that I would have given to you if you would have obeyed me. He was blowing upon the fruit of their labor and it was never enough. So here's some lessons that we can learn. Obedience or holiness in one area does not make another area holy. Obedience in one area does not negate disobedience in another area. You might look at your life and you might think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I've been reading my Bible every day faithfully for the last X number of years. I've been doing this faithfully for all these years. But what about the other areas? That's why, as I mentioned yesterday, the church is in the book of Revelation, right? And what does he say? He says, you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this good. But I got something against you. I've got something against you, he says. You had better repent. Here's what I found about most churches that I've been in. And I'll bet if you've been in churches all your life or part of your life or some of your life, you found the same thing. Churches are good at recognizing what they think they're good at. You ever notice that? Someone comes to their church and, hey, tell me about we do this and we got this outreach and we do this and we got this going on. And they're good at recognizing what they're good at. But most churches don't spend any time looking at what does God see in our church or what does God see in my life that is not good right now. I mean, that's the message here, right? That's the message. And it's interesting that it comes 3 months to the day when they began building. It's interesting. And what we'll actually find is this is 3 months to the day that they began building, and actually they complete the foundation of the temple. What apparently had happened was when they built it 16 years earlier, in that time it sort of didn't hold up. And so here they're laying the foundation again, and they now complete it. Okay, we'll see that in a second. So obedience, to be true obedience, must be complete. Spurgeon has a good message on this. Obedience, or repentance, he says, to be genuine must be entire. He says you can't leave 50 sins and hold on to one. He says one leak in your ship will sink your ship. You see, you can have this great vessel and it just seems so sturdy and so great, but there's one area where it leaks. What's happening? It's going down. Is there any area in your life that the Lord has really been dealing with you about? You know that this is something, maybe you've struggled with this for a while, maybe you've just battled this particular area. You're not seeing victory. You know what? You have got to seek the Lord. You've got this area, and a lot of times people will say, well, I'm struggling in this one area. Well, stop struggling and seek the Lord until you find victory. Jesus prayed all night, didn't he? How much have you been praying, Lord, I need freedom in this area, and I'm not going to stop praying until you give it to me. King Saul was a great example of somebody who thought that his partial obedience was pleasing to the Lord, right? Samuel came back and he says, what's been going on? Well, we've killed all the people and we've killed everything. And well, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear? Oh, well, the people, they wanted to save the best of those. And so what did God say? I'm going to take the kingdom from you. Yeah, but I did all this right. It doesn't matter. That's sobering. When I began to think on that, it really was sobering to think about my own life and, Lord, what am I not seeing? What am I not seeing? Now, this is one of the benefits of the church. Because as we get to know one another, now this doesn't happen in most churches. As you get to know one another and you develop those relationships where you really love one another and you can speak directly to one another, see, that doesn't happen in most churches, does it? Most churches, there's just a surface relationship. Don't settle for a surface relationship. But when you get to know one another, and one brother or sister can go to another and say, hey, I see an area in your life that isn't right. There's some sin here. You ought to be jumping up and down thanking them for that. Right? Why? That's what the church is for. This is sort of the scenario that we just had in our church. Person was confronted. What did they do? I just got the word last night. They were considering the meeting that we had Monday. What's the final word? Just got it this morning when I woke up. Saw the email. They're leaving. Confronted about sin. What do? Rather than say, well, the Lord put me here to teach me through the other people, through the pastor in this case, instead it's easier just to walk away and be done with it. So what a sobering message here. This is the application of these questions. This is what he says. And then he goes on in verses 15 through 19, and he gives instruction now. So he gives them this sobering message, and then in verse 15, he says, and now I pray you, in light of what he just said, consider, there it is again, right? Stop and ponder seriously, examine what I'm telling you from this day and upward. Starting today, the day that you completed the foundation, the day 3 months after you started, from this day and upward, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels, out of the press there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Verse 18, consider, there it is again. Consider now from this day and upward. From the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. That's today. Consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? You've been working, but is the seed yet in the barn? What's the obvious answer? No. He says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth fruit. So even though you've been doing this, it still hasn't prospered. Then he says, from this day, I will bless you. It's interesting. He says, from this day, things are going to change. It's going to be different now. It's going to be different now. I will bless you starting this day. So he says three times in these four verses, consider, consider, consider. Think about. So Haggai, speaking on the behalf of the Lord as the prophet, wanted the people to think about what they had been doing all these years. But now they had been faithful. They had laid the foundation again. They had been working at this for how many months? 3 months. And now the Lord says, today, this day, I will bless you. Now he said earlier, twice, he said, I'll be with you. But this is the first time he says, I will bless you. things are going to change. So what's the message for us here? Well, we need to examine ourselves, right? Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. This isn't a one-time thing. Well, hey, I marked in my Bible. I used to have a Bible. I still have it at home. The Bible, I got saved on such and such a day is what I thought. And whenever I have questions, I just go back to that date and say, oh, of course I got saved. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that the fruit of your life gives evidence that you truly are His follower. So we're to examine ourselves. We're to examine, do we see the fruit of God's work in our lives? That's how we know that we genuinely have faith. Because what's going to happen on the day of judgment? What's God going to look at on the day of judgment when He judges you and I? Our works. Our works. He will judge every man according to his works, the things done in his body. I was explaining this to my dad the other day. When you become a believer, you will always be a changed person, right? Amen. Now that's sanctification. You will grow more and more like Christ. But when you become a believer, you are regenerated. You are made a new person. You are no longer what you used to be. You see? Paul says this in Romans. He says four phrases. He says, while ye were yet without strength, while ye were enemies of God, while ye were living in the flesh, while ye were sinners. Are we living in the flesh? Are we enemies of God? Are we without strength? Are we sinners? Not according to Romans, not according to Paul. You say, well, that's strange doctrine. No, because a sinner is one who is enslaved to sin. That's what a sinner means. So here he's telling them things are going to be different from this day forward. He's going to bless them. Why? Because they were doing the work that God had given them to do. We've got to be sure that we're doing the work in those four areas specifically. Our own lives, our family, one another, reaching the lost. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. So we've got to have God's perspective. So this is the sobering message that he gives them with a promise at the end. I'm going to bless you from this day forward. And then he goes on and he really states what this blessing is specifically to Zerubbabel. And here's the fourth and final prophecy in this book. Look at verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. Now that's the same exact day that he just gave the other prophecy. So he gave that first prophecy in the day, and then a little bit later in the day, he gives this second prophecy. And here's what he says, verse 21. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he just got done saying, I will bless you to the people, to the leaders. And then he specifically singles out Zerubbabel. And he says, I'm going to shake the heaven. We just saw that earlier in the last prophecy, right? We just saw that in the prophecy earlier, actually the second prophecy. And here he says, I'm going to shake the heaven. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to overthrow. There's three words you'll notice in this section. He says, verse 21, he says, I'm going to shake. Verse 23, I'm going to take. And then he says, I'm going to make. So he's going to shake, then he's going to take, and he's going to make. And so what we see in this, the timing of the prophecy, again, is the same exact day as the last prophecy. But then the subject, who is he addressing in this prophecy? Well, he says Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel is an interesting character. I don't know if you've ever studied Zerubbabel. I hadn't really studied Zerubbabel much until I began to study for this message some time ago. Who is Zerubbabel? Well, Zerubbabel was the grandson, according to Matthew 1:12, where we have the genealogy, Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jeconias, or Coniah. Jeconias was one of the most evil kings there was in Judah. He was one of the most evil kings, Jeconias was. Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jeconias. Now that's an interesting thing. How bad was Jeconias? Well, according to Jeremiah 22, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, that's Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand. We'll talk about that in a minute. He says, though Jeconiah were the signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. I'm going to give him into the enemy. I'm going to cast him out. I'm going to despise him. He'll never prosper, and no one from his offspring will ever sit on the throne. That's a bad guy. That's a bad guy. Who is Zerubbabel? His grandson. Now, that ought to be a great encouragement to us. Some of us maybe came from families where there was no godliness. There was no teaching of Christ. That's, in my life, the case. Thank God, if you're here today and you didn't have a godly upbringing, God can overcome that. And I've seen people, I'm dealing with one person right now who continues to look at their bad past and excuse their sin. God can save from any background, can he? And that's what he did here. So he said that though he were a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. Now what was a signet? Anyone know what a signet was? It was a ring, okay? Here is a real picture, or a copy of a printout of a signet ring. Let's see, do I have it upside down? No, I guess that's right, okay? This was actually found, and it was inscribed with a seal found in Megiddo, and it read, "Belonging to Shema, servant of Jeroboam." They actually uncovered this, and it dates back to 787 to 747 BC. This was a servant of the king, and this was his signet ring. And the signet ring in the scripture was very significant. You remember some examples of it? We'll consider just an example or two. I don't know where I found this ring, but I've sort of considered this my signet ring. It's got a D on there for Dan, I guess. And what the king would do is when he would make a decree, he would take and he would stamp that decree with his signet ring. Where do we see this in the scripture? We see it in the book of Esther, right? We see it. You're going through the book of Esther, right? Haman, yeah. Right? When the king exalted him, what did he do? What did he give him?
A ring.
Gave him a ring. And he used that ring to seal the decree to destroy the Jews, didn't he?
That's right.
And when that ring is used to seal it, can it be reversed?
No.
It cannot be reversed. What happened when the plot was revealed, you all know this, and he was found out by the king had him hung on the gallows, and then what did the king do in relation to Mordecai in the signet ring? Gave him the signet ring. And then he let him make a decree, and it was sealed with the king's seal, and that was what? That they could do what?
Defend themselves.
They could defend themselves. The signet ring was very crucial. It was very crucial. And we also see it in other places in the scripture. Of course, we see it with Daniel, right? They tricked the king into making this decree that if anyone prayed to any other god, he's going to be thrown in the den of lions. And the king said, I can't go back on it. So the signet ring was very significant. And notice what he said to Jeconiah. Though he were the signet upon my right hand, though he were that signet, that seal, that which is the guarantee of the king, he said, I'll cut it off and I'll throw it away. That is severe. That is severe. Now, drop down and we're gonna jump around a little bit here, but notice what he says at the end of verse 23. He says, thus saith the Lord to Zerubbabel, the very last phrase, I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee. So here you go from the grandfather being told that I'll cut him off, though he were the signet ring upon my right hand, I'll cast him away. And then here we have, two generations later, a godly man, Zerubbabel. And it's interesting because what you see about Zerubbabel, Zechariah says it. Let me just read from Zechariah chapter 4. It says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, listen to this, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. You see, God had prophesied that Zerubbabel would not only start the work, but that he would finish it. That's a blessing. Who started the work 16 years earlier? Zerubbabel. He didn't finish it that time, did he? But now the message comes, he started the work, and I am prophesying that he will finish the work. I don't know what happened in these 16 years, but thankfully God can change people, can't he? That's what we need God to do to us. We need God to change us, but we've got to recognize the need. We can't look at ourselves and I'm doing pretty good. I can't look at myself and say, well, I'm a pastor. Obviously, I'm doing good. It doesn't work that way. We need to see what does God need to do in our lives. We must consider our ways, every one of us. So there is this this prediction. What is the prediction? Verse 22, he says, or verse 21, he says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms and destroy the strength. Let's turn over to Hebrews because this is important. Whenever you see that quote from the Old Testament, where is it in the New Testament? If you see a quote in the New Testament, where is it in the Old Testament? So Hebrews chapter 12.
Amen.
The key to understanding Scripture is to get it in its context and let Scripture interpret Scripture. I said this before. I was telling the vice president of the school that I went to. I told you I saw him a week ago. And I said to him, I said, I got to be honest with you, because here's what I was told in school. A text out of context is a pretext. You ever heard that before? In other words, you've got to take Scripture in its context. I never thought that the guys up there teaching me, therefore, would ever take it out of context. But that's exactly what they did. They took Scripture out of context. They applied Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. They never applied it to the believer. They never applied it to the saint who it was written to. They would take 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And what did they say to do? They say, take that verse and go to the lost people and tell them you can know, you can go to heaven when you die. That's not the context of it.
Amen.
The context is those that believe on the name of the Son of God. You see? Because there were believers who were struggling with assurance. And so he's like, look, you got to get your lives in line with the Word of God, and the assurance will come and the joy will come. So let Scripture interpret Scripture. Look at verse 25.
Yes.
Hebrews 12. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, those are frightening words. They ought to be frightening to every one of us. But if you are a follower of Christ today, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, you have confidence. I know God. I know Christ, which is, according to John 17:3, to have eternal life. Do you know God? Can you say with confidence, by the grace of God, I have come to see the greatness of God. I've come to see the evil of my sin. And as we were just exhorted, I've come to see that I deserve the eternal judgment of God because that's how bad my sin is. And now by the grace of God, I've been born again. Do you know that you've been born again? Why is it crucial to know that? Because the day is coming when He is going to shake the earth and the heavens. And the only thing that will stand is that kingdom which cannot be moved. Are you a part of that kingdom? The only way you're a part of that kingdom is if Christ is your king. And when you are a slave or a subject of that kingdom, then you do what He tells you to do because you are simply a slave of the king. What a great title that we can be called by, slaves of Christ, as the apostles so like to call themselves. Is that true of you? Are you a slave of Jesus? Is your life no longer yours? You've been bought with a price, and you live to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's? If not, seek the Lord today. Turn from sin, believe on Christ, and be saved, because today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. What is it that keeps people from coming to Christ? One thing, their love of sin. If there's someone here that isn't a believer today, it's your sin. And I plead with you, forsake it and follow Christ. And do that the rest of your days, lest you not finish the race, like Spurgeon warned. So this is the message of Haggai. And he gives them this warning. He gives them the promise of the blessing. He applies it to Zerubbabel. And really, what he says here to Zerubbabel is, I will take thee, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. Now, you know what? That's true of every believer in one sense, isn't it? I will make you as a signet. That was the important thing to the person. You treasured. You didn't lose this ring if you were the king. You treasured it. So to give it to someone else was a high honor, right? And then he says, for I have chosen thee. What did Jesus say? Let me wrap up with this. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of God for you all here in light of these messages? Was this just so we could renew friendships and meet new people? And no, it was because God has a message for you and for me about the church today. We've got to heed it. We've got to put forth the effort. We've got to do the work. We've got to do whatever it takes to obey God. Most of you have probably never heard of Ernest Williams. Anyone ever heard of Ernest Williams? Ernest Williams was the first lieutenant, later a captain in the Marines during World War I. The motto of his battalion was this, whatever it takes. Okay? He received 3 Silver Star citations, including the Navy Cross and the Medal of Honor. That's, I believe, the highest one you can receive, right? Here's what was said of him. In action against hostile forces at San Francisco de Macares, Dominican Republic, the 29th of November 1916, with only a dozen men available, First Lieutenant Williams rushed the gates of the fortress, with 8 of his party wounded by rifle fire of the defenders. He pressed on with 4 remaining men, threw himself against the door just as it was being closed by the Dominicans, and forced an entry. Despite a narrow escape from death at the hands of a rifleman, he and his men disposed of the guards and within a few minutes had gained control of the fort and the 100 prisoners confined there. Now that's courage. That's effort. That's sacrifice. That's getting out of your comfort zone, right? What more can we do? Let's take up his motto, if you will. Whatever it takes. Let's do the work that God's given us to build the church. Let's start with our own lives, with our family, with one another, and then let's reach the lost. All of these need to be going on at the same time. May God give us the grace to do his will for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we are humbled before your word today as we consider such a great message that was given thousands of years ago that still is for us today. Thank you, Father, for the word of God, the living and mighty word that you've given to us. Would you have mercy on us? Would we, by your grace, be able to see areas in our own lives and in our churches that need to be brought in obedience to Christ? Give us more zeal. Give us more hunger. Give us more love for one another and for the lost, that we might be like Jesus. May we look on this city and see all about us people who are on their way to hell, who need Christ. Oh, Father, we don't want to think that we have everything figured out. We want your perspective. Thank you for this message from Haggai. Thank you for the invitation for me, Father, to come and preach. I'm so grateful for the privilege to be among your people here in Topeka. Thank you for these people, and would you bless them, Lord, as they give careful consideration to their ways and as they go out to build the house that you have called them to build. And we ask all this for the glory and honor of your Son. Amen.